Would you turn, please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Well, we lost a great ex-president, greatest president of my lifetime, one of the greatest in the history of the country, no doubt. It pulled us out of an economic mess and then stared down the evil empire and brought us a good economy. And we missed him ever since he hadn't been in there. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. I pray that the Holy Spirit might minister to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, we know that you are here in our midst. We pray, Lord, that hearts might be turned to you and to want to do what your word tells them to do. Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. I pray that you will soften hearts, work in lives, so that we might be a church that is a blessing to heaven and a haven for the lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 3:17 says, "And the way of peace have they not known." The way of peace have they not known. The context is all kinds of lost people. They don't know the way of peace. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. And verses 18 and 22. Isaiah 48, 18 and 22. O thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. He said, you know what? You just do what the Bible says, and you get peace like a river. Just do what the Bible says, and you'll have peace like a river. Verse 22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Go over to 57, chapter 57, verse 19. Isaiah 57:19. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. You can tell the Lord wants us to have peace. Verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God. To the wicked, he repeats the same thing. You know, there should be places on earth where the child of God can get rest. Peace and rest in a troubled world. A world of that cliche, you know, dog eat dog. Well, what does that cliche mean? It means people devour each other. Why? For their own personal satisfaction. That's why. If you have to step on someone else so you can be richer or more popular or have some advantage, you do just that. Dog eat dog. Have you ever seen dogs fight over food? Our world is made up of fighting and stress. People can't stand their boss because he yells at them or demands more than they think is fair. And bosses get upset at workers' lack of productivity. Workers specialize in griping sessions, expounding with great authority the detestable faults in the boss. And then they go home and the children are fighting. They're fighting over saying, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And then there's fighting with the spouse. You know, some husbands and wives are just a rail on each other, describing to each other what a horrible person the other one is, you know, and pointing out the worst of character flaws. They kiss and they make up, and 2 hours later, fighting again. And now they won't talk for days, and they're miserable. There's no peace. Of course, in our nation, the Democrats and the Republicans are always fighting. Yeah, it's part of the process, you know. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. Anyone but Bush. I thought, anyone? Yeah, how are the Democrats like me? Yeah, how are the big tent Democrats, you know, with all their dirty sodomites and murderous doctors in the abortion clinics and corrupt judges which disregard the true meaning of the Constitution, how are they like me? Anyone? Do you know the New York Times, and you know the New York Times been made, you know, has been known to make up phony stories. You do know that, right? They've been known to make up phony stories. They would make me out to be the worst human being that ever lived. Anyone, you know, anyone? How about releasing Saddam Hussein and let him be president? Anyone? How about Dick Cheney to vice president? Do you think they mean that? Charles Manson, he's still alive, isn't he? Then, of course, there's turmoil in the Middle East. Why is it's impossible for there to be peace in the Middle East? Why? It's very simple. The answer to that is very simple. Is the Israelis believe that Jerusalem and Israel is their land given them by God? The Palestinian Muslims, they don't believe Israel should even exist. I mean, you can't have peace because of the sharp contrast and disagreement. Where can a person go for a sanctuary of peace? If the news is distressing to listen to, if there's great stress on the job, problems with co-workers, if husbands and wives are at each other's throat, where do you go? You know, many go to a bar to booze, to give them a high. Some do likewise with drugs. Some plunge into pornography and a fantasy life. Some pursue nonstop work to make big money. Some pursue nonstop pleasure. Where on this earth can one go for peace? The home should be a place of peace, but, you know, there can be fighting and contentions there. Where then? The local church. It's God's will for saved people to be in a local church and to be at peace. It is absolutely, positively God's will. Word of God says, be at peace among yourselves. It's God's will, because God said so. A lost person should be able to visit a true local church, get saved, and have the peace of all sins washed away. And then find brethren where love is evident all over. A saved person with an unsaved spouse or disobedient spouse causing upset in the home should be able to go to the local church and find peace and joy. The carnal, worldly Christian should be able to go to the local church on their rare visits and see brethren enjoying the good things of God and being at peace. This is God's will. And be at peace among yourself. That's God's will for us. And be at peace among yourselves. If that's God's will, can we say that's absolutely true of our church? Is everybody doing God's will in our church? Could an unsaved person get saved and start to fellowship with our people, flushed with the enthusiasm of the grace of God, growing daily in the great things of God, drinking in every word of every sermon and Sunday school lesson. And we could be sure some regular member they looked up to would not be overheard saying, "Pastor's made some bad decisions, we just won't go along with it." And hearing that, he stumbles, looks for another church, or goes back to his worldly friends. Could a carnal Christian struggling with sin every day, defeated most of the time, constantly seeking to justify their sin, that carnal Christian who others would pray for, or pray that they would come under conviction in a sermon and repent and get their life turned around, could that carnal Christian see someone that they looked up to dispute the preaching of the pastor, questioning most everything the pastor does, and then join in disdain for the pastor with focus on what's wrong with the pastor, overlook their own miserable, ungodly life because they're focused on what's wrong with the pastor? Will they be stumbled and never get their life turned around? Could a dedicated member seeking to do God's will come to the house of God, seeking to please the Lord and serve God, not be distracted by those who should know better, wearing their bitterness on their sleeve? The Lord has said, "And be at peace among yourselves." God said that. Does that mean anything to you? "And be at peace among yourselves." Do you know what God's will is for our churches? "And be at peace among yourselves." Can we say that's absolutely true of our church? Can we go to God in prayer and beseech Him to bless us abundantly because we are a church in the state of revival? Can we ask Him for souls because we are the place to nurture the newly saved in the wonderful grace of Jesus? Can we say that? I don't know the answer to that, do you? Because, you know, there is a condition for that peace. There's no doubt God told us to be at peace among ourselves, but there's a condition for that peace. And God told us what the condition is for that peace. As in 1 Thessalonians 5:13. The condition for the local church to be at peace among themselves is the first part of the verse, is the condition. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now you know who this is because you, just a few words before that, in the verse before, it says, "Those that are over you in the Lord and admonish you." That's what I'm doing tonight, I'm admonishing. "To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." And there isn't any condition for that. It's what you're supposed to do. It doesn't say if you agree. It doesn't say, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake," if you agree. Without this in truth, I'm not talking about lip service when needed to sound spiritual. "Oh, we love Pastor. We're going to follow Pastor." Lip service. Without this in truth, there cannot be peace. Do you dispute that this is a command of God? Do you think you have multiple excuses to disobey and disregard what God has told us to do? Until every serving member obeys this, I said serving member. I'm not talking about those occasional carnals. The serving members of the church serve the Lord. Till every serving member obeys this, I do not see how God can pour out blessing upon us regardless of how much we pray. And we do pray a lot. We do pray a lot. This must be obeyed. Notice the next verse. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. You know, the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's what the Bible says. If those serving in a church question, oh, why are you preaching that sermon? How come you didn't preach this? Or how come you broke away from the sermons you were preaching? You know, how come you preach this? You know, I could drive somebody away, is the idea, you know? How come you're preaching that kind of thing? Do you realize once you start asking those questions, you are assuming that the pastor is nobody and that he is subject to your analysis as to what should be preached? You are assuming that the pastor is not led by God to preach what is needed. As soon as you question it, that's your assumption. You're thinking, I know better right now on the spot. I don't care if the pastor's been praying about this and working on it for a week. I know right now on the spot I can listen to this pastor and I know better that he shouldn't be preaching that. And the conclusion is you have set yourself above the pastor in judgment. Is that esteeming highly? That's what God told us to do. And to esteem them very highly. No, it's really esteeming the pastor lower than your opinion. Last Sunday night, as I was thrilled with the music, greatly moved by the story of the fallen Marine, impressed with the wonderful new musical composition that honored that Marine and all the others who fought and died for our freedom, I thought of someone who would have been greatly emotional and thrilled if they would have been able to hear it. Did someone stumble them so that they were not here? No, Pastor, it was you and your decisions, your wrong decisions, your ungodly wrong decisions. You know, let's consider that someone might think that. Convinced I made terrible, even ungodly decisions. If you're convinced, does that mean that you are the overseer of the church who should have made the decisions? Well, of course, I don't see myself as overseer. Think it through. When you know better, when you're convinced that you're right, you believe the pastor's decisions should live up to your desires. Or the pastor's doing wrong if he hasn't done it your way. And you're going to let others know. You set yourself up as the overseer of the decisions. They better live up to your thoughts, or you'll pass on to others how ungodly pastoring is. And if you've done that, you need to repent. The Bible says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Esteem them very highly. And obey them and submit. That's what God teaches. You know, it's not some church constitution set up for me to make myself strong. That's what God has established for the local church. And be at peace among yourselves. To disobey these verses is to disobey God in rebellion toward those verses. You should know this, obedience and submission are defined, especially when you may not understand why a pastor does something or even disagree because you don't know everything. It's not so much submission if you agree. Do you understand that? You don't have to submit if you agree. The submission comes when you don't agree. and you don't know all the facts. And as nosy as you want to be, you're not going to know all the facts. Do you know God has set up within the family structure the way of peace in your family? He made the husband and the daddy the head. And when the woman submits, there'll be peace in the family. God made it that way. Somebody's got to be the head, and somebody's got to submit in all relationships. In the local church, he made the pastor the ruler and the overseer. Ah, I know the objection. I always know the objection. Anderson wants to be the supreme dictator. You know, whenever I hear this, I think, who do they think should be the decision maker? The person who's making the charge, or he wants to be dictator? Yeah, if anybody ever said that to you, you ought to say, oh, what, did you want to be dictator? The fact is, all these years of this ministry, I have delegated all kinds of service to many people. I've given many, many people important responsibilities in assisting me to run the local church and the school. And sometimes the overspreading of responsibilities rises up and it bites you. I have been overseeing it all for 30 years in two churches with two sets of deacons. We officially opened in Plymouth 30 years ago in September. 30 years ago this time of year, I was working on the starting of the church. I instruct and I delegate responsibility, not only because that's what overseeing is all about, but because I want you to be part of serving the Lord in the local church. People such as deacons have crucial responsibility in a local church. What makes their job so important? They work to complement the pastor's job. Getting tasks done to relieve the pastor so he can concentrate on prayer and the ministry of the word. Deacons have great responsibility to strengthen the hands of the pastor, not work against him. And certainly they and their wives should not be stumbling others by whispering bitter disagreement with the pastor's decisions. Who knows how many could be stumbled? If you've done this, you need to repent for things to be right around here so God can bless, so people can get saved and not come into an environment of gossip. And you need to get it right with me and those you've stumbled. And you ought to say, you know, I had a carnal fit and my thinking was way off base. But I want to get it right. Listen, there's been some thinking that was getting way off base. It was. If somebody says, well, you know, pastor's going to get his way. You know, that statement, if it meant what it sounds like, it's out of line. If you made it, you need to repent. In the light of what God says, obey those that have the rule over you and submit yourself. In view of God saying that, do you think a pastor should get his way or your way? Who is supposed to get their way? What does rule mean? Does rule mean he can't have your way? But the statement itself slanders the pastor by making it look as if the pastor selfishly manipulates and gets his way like a spoiled brat. I've not been selfish in my administration of these two churches for over 30 years. And I supported myself for the first 5 years. You know, I could have established this ministry differently. I could have established myself to rule over all the funds. Some independent Baptist pastors do that. I could have assigned myself a salary, expenses, home allowance, auto allowance. I could have done that right from the start. People would have got saved, come into the church, it would have been the norm. From the beginning, I let others dictate my salary. And I never asked for a penny. There were a couple times I did have to beg. Nor did I try to cultivate a really close relationship with those who were influential in determining my salary. I did not set up myself to look poor, so they would always feel sorry for me. I knew a pastor like that. He had a home. He had a vacation home in another state, but where he was at the church, he played the poor act. You know, when the Plymouth Church was thriving financially, making double payments on their mortgage, I did not ask for more, claiming they shouldn't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and I could have done that biblically. Neither did I ask for anything when Tilton was thriving. All the church income I had came from decisions of other men in the church. Nothing came from my decisions or requests. I never went to a committee and said, you know, my Lincoln that I bought for $12,000, my mother gave me the money, has upward of $250,000. I mean, you think you could do something? I never did that. Do you know how many churches our size have a church secretary? They supply a church secretary for the pastor. I never had a secretary. I've had to do my own secretary work. And I must admit, I do a mess of it. I never burdened the church with a secretary's salary. Pastor will get what he wants, you know. It makes me sound selfish and self-serving. I've been unselfish in my administration of these churches, and I've given many willing servants great opportunity to share in the administration of these churches. What other pastor has so many of his people preaching in his pulpit? Be at peace among yourselves. That's Almighty God's command to the local church. How do you do that? First part of the verse, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You see what it says, for their work's sake. In other words, you don't have to agree with all their decisions. For their work's sake. For the thing that they're doing for God, you esteem them very highly. Not because you agree with them, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. God has told us to do that. Yeah, but he made a decision I don't agree with. Who are you? Are you the overseer of the pastor? You know, there are those who think that they can rebuke me as pastor for not doing things the way they think they ought to be done. But the Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. That's what it says. Have you entreated me as a father? Whenever you think you can rebuke me for mishandling deacons or other matters, you set yourself up as my overseer. You see, if I send a correspondence to the deacons rebuking them for wrong thinking, it shouldn't be dismissed as a nasty letter and disputed. Obey those that have the rule over you and submit yourselves should be the way that that letter is taken. It constrains you to take the rebuke and to correct your thinking. And rebuke not an elder constrains you not to contend or gossip and backbite. Dear loved ones, this church must be run according to the Bible directives. I could not sleep on my pillow before Almighty God unless I do, and we must be at peace. If we are to provide a haven for peace for the lost and the disobedient, all pride must be dropped. Every servant in these two churches who is not here should be given this tape. Every servant, whatever role, they should listen to the tape and make their decision, positive or negative. And then take whatever steps necessary to make our churches a haven of peace, so that Almighty God can look down and say, that's a place I want the newly saved to be in and to grow. And you will make a decision based on this preaching. You'll either receive the preaching of this truth, be at peace among yourselves, or you will choose the way of rebellion, contention, and getting your own way. Wouldn't it be great if our churches had a reputation as a haven of peace and love, of overcoming problems, of people submissive to the will of God? Here's a number of things that people can do with what you've heard. You can say, I or we have been making a case against the pastor. I've set myself up as an overseer over the pastor because I want the church run according to my wants. This has been in disobedience to the word of God. Lord, I repent in deep contrition. I am a threat to the peace of the church. Give me victory over my wrong attitude. I have not taken rebukes from my pastor because I've set myself up as judging the pastor. Forgive me and give me victory to do all I can to reverse this for peace in God's house. I want to obey. Be at peace among yourselves by esteeming highly. Now let me say that many men have come to me over the last year to make sure everything was right. And I trust you have continued in your right spirit. But there are others who hold bitterness, and it spills out, and it can stumble the carnal and the lost. Here's another possibility you can do with this sermon. And we will see some disappear without a word. They will bring their unrepentant carnality to another church or another state. Or here's another one. Someone will come to me pretending to be spiritual and say, Pastor, I believe it's best I leave the church. I sense you don't really want me here. That said, so I could get defensive maybe and beg their forgiveness. No, what they really mean is, I can't humble myself. I have too much pride. I enjoy my bitterness. I just love my bitterness. I just enjoy my bitterness so much. And I don't want to tell anybody I was wrong. That's what it really means. Because if we didn't want you here, you could be sure we would have told you. The Bible says pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Where can peace be found? Another possibility. Some members might meet. Say, what are we going to do to overcome the pastor? Let's come up with some plans. That kind of wicked conspiracy is revenge and rebellion. You have some decisions to make right now. Jesus is in this room. I know that because the Bible said so. It's His church. It's His church. It belongs to Him
bought by his blood. He says, I will build my church. This is his church. And he has commanded his people, be at peace among yourselves. It's a commandment. How do you do that? By esteeming the overseer highly in love, very highly in love for his work's sake. Will you obey him? You're going to obey that? Do you know what I see in these two churches? What I observed this morning? I can't be certain I'm right, but I see a good spirit overall. I see people wanting to serve the Lord, desiring folks to get saved. I see in both churches numbers of people who really want the Lord's will and want to see great things for our local churches. But I also sense there's a handful of people resisting. They want to get me. Wanting to diminish my oversight. It's possible there are those who wouldn't care if their carnal fit jeopardized the school and the church as long as they see me punished. There are some who have stumbled others by their fury. People who don't want to live for the Lord and are happy to think how bad I am and concentrate on that while they go on in their sinful life. It's my job to lead our church to obey, be at peace among yourselves. God gave me that job. He put me here. Is this a good place for a lost person to get saved and grow? Jesus said, be at peace. Will you obey or resist? Some of you may have plans to force my hand. The Bible says, esteem them highly. If you rebuked me and did not entreat me as a father, you ought to get that right. With great sincerity, come to me and others you've affected. If you've been questioning what I should preach, you ought to get that right and let me know that you're getting it right. If you've been wanting to oversee me, you should start obeying God and submit with joy and enthusiasm. You know what else we need to do that Jesus said? Forgive each other 70 times 7. I'm ready to. Listen, if I've hurt you or I said something I shouldn't, I apologize. I'm truly sorry. Will you receive it? And I'm very ready to forgive you. Will this be a haven for peace? For the lost to get saved? Disobedient to get right? I'm going to close in prayer in a moment. I'm going to go down front. The service will be over. As such, I hope I can meet you there for us to make things right. Please listen carefully. I am not asking for people who have been behind me and are behind me to come up and say, Pastor, I'm behind you. I'm not asking for that. I know there are many of you. But if you have to get something right, then let's get it right.
If not, if that doesn't happen, I want to say to all of our church folks that there aren't going to be any church meetings until July. And any church meetings that anybody calls other than me is in rebellion. And if you go, you'll join the rebellion. And if you get calls for dinner from people you don't usually go to dinner with, you better watch out for that too. Or calls and somebody wants to chat. Just in case, I'm saying it, just in case there are people who are bent on getting me. They do those kind of things. And when I'm back in July, well, then we'll see. Let's bow together for prayer. As our heads are bowed, do you know you have a decision to make? I hope you'll make the right decision. I hope you make the right decision. You've heard the word of God. You know what Jesus has said. That's up to you whether you're going to obey it or not. And if you haven't obeyed it, if you haven't esteemed me very highly in love for my work's sake, and your goal is peace in the brethren, you need to repent. You need to come and say, Pastor, I hope you'll forgive me. And I will. And in this moment, if you do that, I hope it's not just emotional, but that you really mean it. You mean it so much so that in the days to come, if somebody calls you or somebody gets together with you or you're with somebody, that you've gossiped and slandered and said things about me to that person, I trust that a decision you make will be a lasting decision to say, look, I was in the flesh. I acted in the flesh. But now I want to act in the spirit because there's a God in heaven. I want to please that God, and I want our church to be a haven of peace. Will you do it? Will you do it? Father in heaven, Lord, I kind of believe that just about everybody here has the utmost and highest respect for the Word of God. I believe that just about everybody here knows if you said it, Lord, we got to believe it and do it. I pray that you'll strip away every excuse, and that there might be a church that you could say they have one heart. Their hearts are knit together. And that's a good place to see lost people get saved and grow. Lord, we so much desire to see lost people get saved and grow. But Lord, I believe you've laid on my heart that it's necessary that we get right first. And though we might have most people have the right heart, Lord, we would to see everyone doing that which is right, and loving each other and in revival and in forgiving each other daily as we need to. I pray that this might take place in these next moments. In Jesus' name.